You know, I love the Word of God. I sincerely love the Word of God. I've spent so many years, over 25 years, I guess, just absorbed, you know, in the Word of God and absorbing all that I could of it in me. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, you can ask what you will and it will be done. I love it. The reason, I guess, that it thrills me so much is there is a great dimensional depths in the Word of God that's never been fathomed down through the ages. You know, the great ocean fascinates scientists because there's spots that have never been fathomed. They want to see what's going on down there, you know. And the galaxies fascinate science because there is places, there's heights that they've never been able to obtain unto. They are continually searching and looking because they are fascinated. And all of that is typical of God. Isn't that wonderful? To think that God is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was God. Today God is still the Word. And to think that God of the Word created all of these great dimensional depths in the ocean and these great heights that they've never been able to scale. To think that God has done that, that makes us to know that God is even so much more greater than we realize that He is. For if He could make such great depths in the natural that's never been fathomed or heights that's never been scaled, then how much greater is He than His act of creation? And to think that God has made all things in the way and manner that He has made them just for one purpose, and that is that He might be able to project Himself to our human intelligence, that we might be able to comprehend God in His heights, in His depths, in His width, and the Bible said in His length. Now to me that's wonderful, and that's why I am so fascinated with the Word of God. So many multiplied times I come here and I read the Word of God to you. And I can tell as I read it to you that you don't understand and that you don't get a hold of it. Because when I read it just for face value, as I read it, it is so deep, so exceedingly deep, the things that I read. And I see such great depths and such exciting things, you know, in it. And yet, I look back many times at your faces, and I can tell as I look at you that all you heard was a sound and that was it. But you did not go beyond the veil in any way to see anything. You know, you can stand down on the, you know, near the ocean. I've done it many times, and I'm sure that you have. Stand down and look and see the beautiful waves come dashing in against the shore, and it's beautiful. The foam of it's beautiful, and you know you love to get out there and paddle around the water and jump up and down like a child, you know. And you take grown-ups, elders, when they get down near that big ocean, they all act like children. Isn't that right? That's right. They might be ever so reserved, but when they get near that water and that water starts splashing up against those big rocks and that spray and foam comes out, the refreshing of the air and all, the first thing they want to do is get childish. Have you ever done that? All right, I appreciate them that tell the truth. Got others, if we keep preaching to them, they're liable to even get to where they tell the truth. All right, so then, it is wonderful, but you know, as you look out across the ocean, there is no way that you can get a telescopic view in its dimensional depths and see what's down under that water. Isn't that right? Going to some great aquarium sometimes, they've got it enclosed in glass and got a little dimensional depths to where you can look at it, you know, and see a little something that is going on in the depths. But there is things that scientists has not yet seen things that they've not yet beheld. But it is a true fact that inasmuch as we are living in the age of the finishing of the mysteries of God, that scientists will be able to go down and fathom these depths and be able to scale these heights, inasmuch as to know what is down there and what is up there and what is out here. It has to be that way so that we will have a typical thing to let us know that the knowledge of God in its entirety and in its completeness has been given into the hands of mankind. How wonderful! But at the same time, don't forget, at the same time, there is many people that will never be able to know what scientists have learned because they have never applied themselves to what scientists has offered to them and brought into their reach. Isn't that right? And so it is with God and the things of God. Here we are. God is offering us a great thing, but folks, many people will never be able to get it nor enjoy it because they are rejecting the very hand that is trying to feed them, fighting against the very thing that can save their life. They murmured and complained against Moses continually until finally the very thing that God had sent to deliver them and take them into Canaan land, that very image, that very power, was destroyed before them, inasmuch as he was taken off of the scene and they died in the wilderness. Isn't that right? Died in the wilderness because they could not quit murmuring against Moses. And consequently, when Joshua came on the scene, they couldn't believe that there was ever a new move, could they? God doesn't do anything else new. Moses is dead, and that's it. We're in the wilderness, and that's it. And we might as well just die, that's it. But I'm glad the lepers at the gate got up and said, "Why sit we here till we die, when we've got opportunity to go over and do a little different from what we're doing?" Isn't that right? So they got up, and by faith, they made an effort to get out of the old denominational rut that their fathers had sat in until they died. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. I want to read just a little bit in the 17th chapter of the book of St. John. And I want you to read with me. And I want you to listen as I read these words. Here in the 17th chapter of the book of St. John, this is such a great... These words that Jesus is speaking, they have such a great depth to them right here in this very passage that I'm fixing to read. Such a great depth until I know that you're not going to get it. But I hope that you will listen to these words and see if you can get a little bit of what there is a whole lot of in this passage of reading. How many of you try to listen? The Bible tells us to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard. A lot of people pay very little attention to the things that they've heard, but the Bible tells us to give the more earnest heed to them that we might not let them slip. A lot of people have heard a lot of things, and at that moment they have looked at the preacher and they'd say, "Preacher, I believe." But when they got out of the presence of the preacher, that old carnal mind began to lambast again, or somebody would drop in a little poisoning, then they would forget about what they had felt and what they were convicted in, and all of a sudden lose everything that God had given them. Isn't that right? They would let it slip. Not only does the Bible tell us to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, but it tells us to take heed how that we hear. Take heed how that you hear. You know, a person with a conviction in their heart, They have a conviction of heart, and no matter what they hear, they make that thing fit the conviction of their heart. Isn't that right? No matter what they hear, they make it fit the conviction of their heart. You understand what I'm saying? They make it fit the conviction of their heart instead of taking the word of God that's preached to them and listening to it in its unadulterated form, you know, trying to understand what God is saying to them. They make it fit that old warped up mind of theirs, that old twisted up nature that they have got so twisted up by the tree of knowledge down through the many years. And they make that thing fit their conviction, their denominational conviction, or their religious conviction, until the word of God is of none effect to them. The Bible said the Jews had the word of God among them, but not being mixed with faith, it did not profit them that heard it. Isn't that right? They had the word of God, but they never placed any faith in it. So it never did become spirit. It never did become power. It never did become a means of deliverance. Before I read this, this is one thing I'd like to impress upon your minds, folks, that God is a spirit. I say that over and over here. I tell you over and over, I say God is a spirit. I tell you that because I want you to learn to be spiritually minded. You know, we're carnally minded. All we do is eat, sleep, drink, pay the bills, go to work, eat, sleep, drink, pay the bills, and go to work. Is that right? Fuss, dispute, resent, find fault, jealousy, contrariness, suspicion, all of these things. We wash our face and comb our hair, put on our shoes. Naturally minded, carnally minded. But when it comes to some invisible thing that we can't see, that we don't know anything about, we don't make any special effort to find out whether or not it's there. We just let some hypocrite of a preacher or some seminary bastard child that calls himself a preacher get up and lull us to sleep by taking every dime we got and tell us that God doesn't want us to know that. And we die and go to hell listening to him, and he goes to hell with us. Come on, folks. That's the way the world is run. Every man that gets an office promise everything and don't do nothing. Isn't that right? Except line his pocketbook. But the Bible teaches that God careth for his own and God careth for us. And God wants to help us. But folks, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. When you find a man or woman, all they do is just pro and con all day long, telling you or talking to you or exchanging conversation about what they think and what they feel and how the church is this and the preacher is that, and something is, you know that they're a bastard child and on their way to hell. A real child of God's got his mind in heaven. The Bible said, let your affection be on things above. You have a desire that's in heaven. Your affection is in heaven. All of your ambition is in heaven. All of your treasures are in heaven. And as a consequence of that, your conversation is in heaven. Now, when we come to understand this, that God is a spirit, that these things, Paul said, that are tangible, that are visible, they exist because the invisible has made them. The visible has not made the invisible, but rather the invisible has made the visible. Isn't that right? Understanding that things which do appear was made by that which doth not appear. So then we place the greater emphasis on the lesser value. How do you understand what I'm saying? See, as it's been said in the past, we major on minors. Isn't that right? But what we need to do is to understand the source of life, the spiritual things, find preachers that are spiritual, find people that are spiritual, and fellowship with spiritual people and talk about spiritual things. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't want to get my mind all cluttered up and messed up, and I'm just going to stick to what I can see. All right, that's all right. Go ahead and do it. But let me tell you something, folks. After a while, this little ticker is going to stop. And then you're going to go into something that you don't know nothing about. Whether you want to or whether you don't want to, whether your preacher told you to or told you not to, you're still going into it. You understand? So you might as well to get acquainted with it now, because you're going out there where it's at. That's right. That's a spiritual world. Somebody would say, oh, when I die, Brother Pike, that's the end of me. They put me in the ground. But that isn't true. That isn't true. There is a spiritual being on the inside. There is a man living in this little house of clay. And the Bible said at death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. It goes back to a spiritual world, a spiritual realm, a spiritual dimension. And brothers and sisters, you're going to be one or the other. Either a devil or a saint when you go. Believe me, I'm telling you the truth. These bodies, it's a little house of clay. It's a little mold. It's put here for one thing, and that is, as a mother carries a child, to produce in the heart, in our lives, to produce an image of one kind or another. It is there to produce an image. Now, Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. If it's the image of Christ, then one of them's got to come forth. If it's the image of the bastard child, then he's got to come forth. God said in the morning, that is at the resurrection, I will despise thine image, depending on the mind that brought it. If it's that old carnal mind, I'm just talking to you for a few minutes now before I read to get your minds in the spirit. If it is the old carnal mind from the fall of the tree or the knowledge yonder in the garden, then in the wound of your heart, it's going to be a corruptible seed unto death. It is going to be a deception that will bring forth an image that God will hate in the morning. Is that right? But if it is the incorruptible seed of God, then in the morning at the change, this image, when we with the redemption of our body, will be the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and God will rapture it up into his arms. And the Bible said, he that overcometh shall sit down in the throne with God. Isn't that wonderful? Somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, I think the throne would be kind of crowded. You know, that old carnal-minded person that can't understand spiritual things. I think the throne would be kind of crowded if all of us sat down in the throne with God. Well, I think there's plenty of room, because the Bible said heaven is my throne. And there's plenty of room in that throne for everybody. How do you agree to that? Earth is my footstool. Heaven is my throne. So the membership of his body will have plenty of room to sit down in the throne with him. You know what the throne means? The ruling factor. The power of rulership. See, the throne is heaven. It rules the earth. Whatever life it gives, that's all the earth gives. If it says no, then the earth dies. You understand? I like that, don't you? He that overcometh, hallelujah, shall live and reign with him 1,000 years. All right, the disciples said to him, Lord, what about us? He said, you've left home, houses, everything else. You receive 100-fold in this life. In the world to come, everlasting life. And when I sit upon my throne, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones beside me, ruling or judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Is that right? All right, I want to read just a little bit in the 17th chapter, if you'll listen now. I resort to this water pretty often. Just remember, it's dry. Hallelujah. We get a little water on the parched ground out there, and the dust will quit coming up, and we'll reap a harvest. All right, St. John, the 17th chapter. Now listen real close, folks, if you will. And I'll try not to hold you long. I just want to talk with you, because I love you, and I want to talk with you. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now I pray for them. I want you to listen to this now. I pray not for the world. Well, have you heard that statement? People say, well, God loves everybody. God wants to bless everybody. God is kind because it's the days of grace. But I want you to listen to this. He spilt his blood just for those that are the elect of God. And knowing that they were caught in a snare of the things of the world, he allowed a day of grace to catch their attention. And during that period of time, the rain had to come down on the tare until God could gather the crop. But during the whole period of grace, God is angry with the wicked. God does not tolerate adultery, murder, sin, theft, jealousy, all of these things. God does not tolerate them. He only gives a tolerance through grace, but in his heart there is no tolerance. Not only that, God does not make any allowance for them, but in the grace is for the purpose of God gathering his elect, then he pours out his spirit upon all flesh. But it does not change the fact that God would like to destroy the wicked any minute. All down through the grace period, God would like to destroy every one of them. Isn't that right? Now you say, Brother Pike, where do you get such a thing? I'll show you in just a minute. Let me finish reading this little bit. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. In other words, I'm not praying for the world. Christ never prayed a prayer to save the wicked. Christ never prayed a prayer for the world and the evils thereof. His prayer in the day of judgment is not for them. He said, Peter, I prayed for thee that thy strength fail not, because he was one of the elect. Thou, which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now there's the prayer. You hear it? Now he got ready to pray, said, I'm not going to pray for the world, but here's his prayer now. Keep through thine own name, this is what he's praying, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil,
They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou hast given me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, there is so much in what I've read, so much, until I know that you didn't understand. But here, there is so much hid within these writings in the book of St. John that in one reading we could never get it. A man that really knew God would have to elaborate days and days on this one passage of Scripture for you to be able to understand what Christ has said here. But I say again that Christ's prayer was not for the wicked. His prayer is for the righteous. Whosoever would believe on him or on the apostles. He said, I pray for these apostles. And Father, not only for these, but I pray for every person that will believe on their words or their teachings, which is the printed page of the Bible that is handed down to the people from them through the ministry. I pray for everyone. I pray for Brother Pike. I pray for Brother Lyman. I pray for Brother Taylor. I pray for these that will believe on the word of God or the word of these ministers. Is that right? So then Jesus prayed for you and for I if we would believe the word of God. But folks, if you don't believe the minister, you don't believe the word of God, Christ did not pray for you. You have no protection from God. You have no blood covering at Calvary. His death was not for you. And though you may feel that the blood is an atonement for you, yet just as quick as Christ brings the blood off of the mercy seat, you're going to see the multitude turned into hell. Now, I had a person to come to me the other day. I kept trying to get away from them because I didn't want to tell them the things that I knew I had to tell them. But they insist that I tell them, that I talk with them. They insist that I do it. So then I said, all right. I talked with them. I had to tell them the truth. I told the individual the truth. The individual explained to me about a marriage condition and what all happened and how it was and how that he was remarried. I said, you're not remarried according to the Bible. You're in adultery, and you've been in adultery, and 10 years from now you'll still be in adultery. And I said, the only thing to do is go back and make it right or die and go to hell. Now, that's not easy. But that's the minister's position. The minister must weigh everything according to the Word of God, evaluate it properly according to the Word. If a person is in adultery, then they are called an adulterer. The discipline in the Word of God is strict concerning adultery. The Bible said, if there be a brother among you that is an adulterer, that you're not so much to eat with him. If there be a brother among you that is walking contrary to the Word of God, then the Bible said, withdraw thyself from every brother that walks disorderly. We like to say that God wants to keep the bad ones. We like to say that God loves everybody and we are not to judge him, you know. That we are to let him go on. Some fellow will get up in the pulpit and because he's getting money out of somebody, he'll tell the rest of the church now, don't be so hard on him. Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. And he'll quote a passage of scripture for his own benefit. But that same Jesus that said line upon line, precept upon precept, he said, go thy way and sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee for what thou hast done, but go thy way and straighten the thing out and sin no more. So then, he that God sendeth will evaluate a condition or circumstances according to the Word. And whatever the Word says, that's what he will say. For he that God sendeth will speak God's Word. He will speak it without respect to person. Every person must hear the same gospel. There is no alterations. There is no changes for anybody. Whether it be loved ones, whether it be friends, whether it be neighbors, or whether it be enemies, it's all the same. One rule for everybody. Now, sin is sin. And God will not tolerate sin. God will not tolerate unrighteousness. God expects us to be molded to the Word of God. And I made this statement. I want to make it again here today. A lot of people, hundreds and thousands of people, are going to miss what we refer to as the catching away. They're going to miss it while they are yet confident in their heart that God is with them. And you say, Brother Pike, how are they going to miss it? I want you to listen for just a few moments. They're going to miss it because they are not going by the Word of God in their life. They're not trying to really follow the Word of God. They're only applying to their lives that portion of Scripture that fits them conveniently for what they want to do. They are going by a sensation, by an experience, by a feeling, and by what somebody has told them, and by the traditions of the elders and what they have been taught down through the years. The Bible said, let every man be a liar. That's the president, the governor, the preacher. Everybody. And the Word of God be true. God is not going to judge you according to the preacher. He's going to judge you according to the Word of God. As far as I'm concerned, if he doesn't preach the Word of God, he's not a preacher. For God said, he that God sendeth will speak God's Word. And that's what the preacher is. How can they hear without a preacher? How can he preach lest he be sent? God said, preach the Word, and faith cometh by the hearing of the Word. Not by the hearing of the preaching. All kind of preachers in the land that preaches scientific theories, that preaches their indoctrinations, that preach what they learned in seminary, preach what their forefathers believed and grandmothers and granddaddies. They preach all kind of things. But the Bible didn't say faith cometh by the hearing of the preacher, but by the hearing of the Word of God. If the preacher doesn't preach the Word, he's not doing you any good. Have you understand what I'm saying? All right, then, it's to preach the Word. Faith by the hearing of the Word. And the Bible said Enoch was translated by faith. So then what we want to do is be translated into the kingdom of God by faith. And that faith must be by the Word of God. You follow me? So then, God demands that we walk according to the Word. God demands that we believe according to the Word. There is no faith unto salvation aside from the Word of God. You can believe what you want to. You can believe what you think. Believe what somebody said. Believe what you want to believe. But you're going to burn in the fires and the flames of hell. Because there's one faith, one baptism, one Lord and one God. That's all. Jesus did not say that I kept these people in a denomination. He did not say that I kept them in a religious indoctrination or in some clique like the Masons of the world. But he said, I have kept them in thy name, Father. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into the name, and they are saved. I have kept them in thy name. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, Jesus Christ preached his own name. No, he said, I come in my Father's name. That name of the Father was Jesus. You say, then, if that's true, then what was Jesus' name? The Bible said in the book of Revelation, and this is where they get tangled up on the new name. People talking about a new name. You better leave the new name system alone. This is what you better do, or you're going to be in hell. There is none other name given in the earth among men whereby man must be saved except the name Jesus. There is no new name under salvation. Don't be foolish. The scriptures can't be broken. Now you say, is there a new name? There certainly is a new name. You get a new name. I get a new name. They get a new name. Everybody gets a new name, including the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, he said to the Son of God, because thou hast manifested my name, Jesus, I will give thee a name, a new name, that nobody knows except thee and to whomsoever you will reveal it. Is that right? Somebody say hallelujah. That's what the Bible said. Now, I'm saying this, that we've got to live holy. An experience won't do. What we've heard won't do. What somebody's told us won't do. That's not sufficient. Then what can we do? We've got to have faith in the Word. That is the incorruptible seed of God. And when we are born to the incorruptible Word or the incorruptible seed of God, then we're all right. Let's look at it for just a minute. What's going to cause the multitudes to be turned into hell? The writer said, I saw the multitudes turned into hell. Folks, listen. The multitudes are not going to be saved. You ought to know that that's wrong. The Word of God definitely tells us that broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. The multitudes are going to hell, not to heaven. Look at the days of Noah. Did the multitudes get on the boat? All of the multitudes were drowned. And Noah and his family alone were saved. Look at the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Did the multitudes escape the fire? No. What was it? It was only Lot and his two daughters. Even his wife turned into a pillar of salt, and his son-in-laws and daughters-in-laws, they were burned. The Bible said, as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was with Sodom and Gomorrah, if it's going to be the same yesterday, today, and forever, that means that the multitudes are going to perish. But he said concerning the little flock, fear not, little flock. Why did he call them a little flock? Because he said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Many shall try to enter and not be able. Once he's risen up and shut to the door, they can begin to knock, but he will not open. Few there be that find it. Why? Because it's a straight way. But the multitudes, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Join any denomination. Join any civics club. Join anything out in the world. Get in the societies. Go with all of that. The multitudes turned into hell. Let me tell you, where we make our mistake, we want to bring the banker in. We want to bring the doctor in. We want to bring the dentist in. We want to bring the rich man in. We want to bring the drunkard in. The harlot, the liar, the cheat, everything. We want to bring it in. We want to bring mother in, daddy in, sister in, brother, friends, neighbors. Well, let me tell you something, folks. There's one way. They're going to come the way of Christ. Jesus said, I am the door, and no man goeth into the Spirit but by the Word. I am the door to the sheepfold. No man can come to the Father but by the Word. Somebody would say, well, I believe, Brother Pike, that takes care of it. That wasn't what he was talking about. Jesus said, I am the door. You understand? I'm the image. You've got to fit my image to pass through there. No image ever went to heaven except him. You've got to pass through my image. You've got to fit the Word. The Word nature. The character of the Son of God. The characteristics got to be in your life of the Son of God. You've got to fit this mold. You've got to be melted down by a blazing, fiery indignation of a God that's righteous. Melted down of your own self-will, self-ways, and poured into the mold of the Word of God until you fit it in every way. That's the door. That's the translation. That's the way. If any man go up any other way, he's a thief and a robber. He'll be bound hand and feet and cast out. Now, many people are going to be turned into hell. Pentecostal people. Many, many, many Pentecostal people are going to go to hell because of trying to bring everything into the kingdom of God. God isn't going to accept it. Every man goes the same way. If the doctor's to be saved, he's going to repent of his evil doings. If the dentist is saved, he's going to get down and be straightened out. If the rich man gets saved, he's going to get straight with God. He's going to come the same route everybody else. This foolishness that we've heard down through the years, of daddy goes to your church, and junior, you go to your church, and sister, you go to your church, and grandma, you go to your church. That's silly. Foolish. God's got one church. That's the church of the firstborn. That's the Word of God. Can't you just picture somebody running a home? Daddy says, today I'm going to run the house, and mama, tomorrow you're going to run the house, and junior, tomorrow we'll let you run the house because you got a conviction. God is not crazy. God's got no such stillness and foolishness. That's something man's hatched up. God says, repent or perish. Every man, Peter said, repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, the remission of sin, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's unto you and your children, to as many as be afar, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I've kept them in thy name, Father. Now, sensation. Like Balaam of old, God said, don't do that, Balaam. See, but Balaam had a gift. Somebody said, I'm a preacher. That makes me a special privileged character. I can go when I want to, come when I want to, do what I want to. That's a lying divination. Preachers don't have no more right than nobody else. They come by the way in the Word. You start altering and changing the Word to fit your life, God will turn you into hell. One route for all of us. Somebody said, I'm a leader, Brother Pike. If you're a leader, you'll go through the Word. That's the only leaders God's got. They speak his word. Now, if you go to fight for the United States government, for the United States way of life, you fight according to their way of life. Paul said, run according to the rules. Not everyone wins the race, but there's a rule book. And even though you might get there first, Paul said you're disqualified because you didn't run according to the rules. There's a rule book. Just getting there is not enough. Having the experience, feeling the presence of God is not enough. There's more to it than that, folks. More to it than that. I said the other night, Saul, who was a murderer, had murder in his heart, went up to Ramah Gilead, and his plan when he went up there was to kill David. He had no other plans but to kill David. That's right. He wanted to kill David. But when he got in the presence of the Holy Spirit, he prophesied just like all the rest of them prophesied. So much that they thought the man was a prophet. Somebody said, is Saul also among the prophets? Look at Balaam, a man that had a gift in his life. A man that had a gift to where he, with his eyes open, could sit down in his own living room, as we would say, fall into a trance like Peter did on the housetop. The same Balaam could see Christ with his eyes open. But God said he was a soothsayer. And the Bible says, the Bible said that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. And God had him killed. You follow me? Having a gift, that doesn't do it. There's fortune tellers. There's witches. Somebody said to Brother Pike, now they don't really have a gift. Yes, they do have a gift. They advertise that I'm a gifted one, and they are gifted. But they sold their gift to the devil. They turned it over in the hands of Satan. And like Balaam, they're using it for money and for the convenience of the flesh. That's right. They've taken it out of the hands of God. Back in the Old Testament, God would have them killed. A witch or a medium or anybody that had a gift in the Old Testament that did not give that gift to God, God had them stoned to death. Because you can get up another way. You can get up another way and not go through the door. And these people, being a medium between man and the spirit, turn man's thoughts in the wrong direction. And it displeased God. Like a girl come here a few days ago from over in Florida. And she was sorry of what she did, but she said that she went over to one of these fortune tellers, and they told her some things. Said that she went over there. Saul did that. When the spirit and anointing of God left and Saul couldn't get in touch with God, he went over to a witch. Isn't that right? You can turn to those things. Somebody would say, well, bless God, there's one thing about it, Brother Pike. I am not going to do it, but I want you to listen, folks. The Bible said rebellion is the same as idolatry, stubbornness as witchcraft. Is that right? When you are stubborn, it's the same as worshiping an idol. It's the same evil demon, the same spirit that has that man over in the foreign country worshiping an idol. And I'll say this, the man that's over in the foreign country has more opportunity to get saved than you do. You say, why? Because the man in the foreign fields is doing that in his ignorance. But you have an understanding, and you still do it. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, there's one thing that I'm pointing out here, that when you are stubborn, that is, you rebel against the word, you rebel against the leadership of God, you rebel against the things that Christ is doing in the church, you're stubborn contrary, then you are a witch. You are a devil. You are a worshiper of idols. That's what the Bible said. Now, you say, but Brother Pike, I feel the presence of God. So did Saul. So did Balaam. The Bible said God would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Is that right? What does that mean? In the last days, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. That's grace. That's the days of grace. Isn't that right? I will pour out of my spirit. That means that whether you are a drunkard, whether you are a harlot, whether you are a murderer, Whatever you are, the Spirit of God is poured out upon all flesh. You follow me? I knew a man over in Canada. This man, I talked with him. I was preaching there years ago, Betty and I. I talked to this man and tried to reason with him. And he said to me, he said, "Are you questioning my integrity with God?" I said, "Sir, there's one thing about it. There's just one route. That's for all of us." He said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "If you don't believe that I feel the presence of God," he slipped his sleeve up, held his arm out, and the hair stood up on his arm. But that same individual, he was trying to indoctrinate me with the idea that the way you win somebody to God is that you do like Paul said, become all things for the sake of all men. And when I asked him what he was talking about, he said, "If they curse a little, you got to curse a little." He said that was the way he did. He said, "If they're given to drink and they drink, you've got to drink a little with them." And said, "The first dudes you know, you're right in there, you're buddies and getting along fine." How many of you know that any old fat sloppy pig would be your buddy if you wanted to slop in the slop hole with him? How many of you know that? Sure. Sure, just go down there and wallow in the slop hole, slop around with him and get good and muddy, and he'll lick you and grunt. You can lick him and grunt. There is one way. The Bible said when the sow has been washed, she'll go back to her wallowing in the mire. And said when the dog has spit up his vomit, he'll go back and lick it. Amen. Jesus said so. Amen. Now, I say that this sensation of feeling the presence of God, of having the Spirit come down upon you, that's wonderful. That is nothing to be compared with it. It's glorious. When you pray and you feel His presence and you feel His concern, that's wonderful, folks. But listen, that does not mean that you are a Christian. It does not mean that you are born to the Spirit of God. I brought this out so many times in the covering of His glory that Adam was under the presence of God. He was under the Shekinah glory. It is a day of grace. You can be under the Shekinah because the blood is on the seat of atonement. And during the Spirit is poured out. And you're under the covering of it. And you can feel the presence of God. Men that are devils can literally get up behind the sacred dais and minister the words of life. Carrying doctrines of devils, the Bible said. They can get up behind the sacred desk and transform their minds. Paul said, "Be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind." And they can transform their minds and minister the Word of God to you. And the anointing of God will come down when the people believe. It is true. Not only that, but he can dance and shout as the rain comes down. Because the tare lives from the same water and has a good time when the water comes, just like the wheat does. It's the same life that keeps them going. You say, "I don't see that, Brother Pike." But it is a true fact. In the days of Micah, when that spirit came before God, God said, "Who will go down there and be a lying spirit in the mouth of those prophets down there?" That was a spirit that came up and he said, "I'll go." He said, "Go and prevail." Didn't he do it? God is the Father of spirits. And because God had sent Micah over to the man and prophesied to him, and the man wouldn't listen, God sent a lying spirit. Isn't that right? Now, God will turn you over to reprobate mind, cause you to believe a lie and be damned. We've got to pray, "Father, deliver us from temptation. Lead us not into temptation, Lord. For God will lead you into temptation. And harden your heart like he did Pharaoh to destroy you. And let you really believe a lie and be damned. You'll believe you're right. Nobody can tell you any different. And go on, the fool will go on until the dart strikes through his liver." Isn't that right? But now listen. Being in the presence, feeling the Spirit of God, that does not prove that you are a child of God. The rain is on the just and the unjust. See, it's the harvest that you give. You may be giving forth a harvest of briars, a harvest of cuckleberries. You might not be giving forth a harvest of sweetness, of love, of tenderness, of kindness, of the fruits of the Spirit, of long-suffering, of meekness, of gentleness, of faith, of confidence, of encouragement, of building people up. You may be giving forth the wrong thing. You may be giving forth division, resentment, harshness, contrariness, stubbornness, rebellion. You're known by your fruits. Good water and bitter water can't come forth from the same fountain. Are you listening? You know why some of you don't bear any fruit? Because you're dead, twice dead and plucked up by the root. You have no interest in spiritual things. You'll never be spiritual until they put you in a grave. And when your spirit goes into the regions of the damned, you'll be spiritual, but it'll be too late then. You understand what I'm saying? So then, we cannot bring forth good water and bitter water. There's no way. A person say, well, I just done that in error. I didn't mean to do that. I made a mistake. But the Bible said you cannot bring forth good water and bitter water. A fountain gives one kind of water. That's all that comes out of it. A tree cannot bear corrupt fruit and good fruit. It's either a bad tree or a good tree. You know the tree by the fruit that it bears. Now, how is it that the multitudes are going to be turned into hell? By this one thing. They are looking for a sensation. They say, when I pray, I still feel the presence of God. They'll go out here and get in the mud holes and in the things of the world and get under condemnation and feel cast down and feel like everything's gone. And they go back, and because it's the days of grace, go back and call on the name of the Lord. They feel the presence of God when they get in the presence of the saints. My friend, that don't mean that you are a Christian. Multitudes in the church of God, in the Pentecostal holiness, multitudes in the charismatic move, multitudes in the non-denominational works around the nation, multitudes that are gathering under the tents in the great tent revivals, multitudes in the Baptist and the Methodist and the Presbyterian, multitudes in the Catholic Church are going to be deceived and turned into hell because of that. Then how can I tell that I'm a Christian, Brother Pike? If I can't tell it because I feel the load lifting, if I can't tell it because the presence of God comes down, then how can I tell it? How do you know that some of the most wretched people in the world has been healed? Like the woman that come up before old Roberts and asked for healing, and he said, well, what are you going to do? She said, go back to my worldly singing as quick as God heals my voice. Wretched people have been healed because it's a day of grace. You believe something will happen. But folks, let me tell you this. There is only one way that you are a Christian or a child of God. One way. That's the only way. And that is that you are born of the incorruptible word or seed of God. And if you have the nature of Jesus Christ, which is the Spirit of truth, the Bible said when this nature, this Spirit, comes into you, which is the nature of Christ, the Holy Ghost, that he will testify of me. The Holy Spirit testifies of the Word. Your nature is a Word nature. Your outer parts conform to the Word. You begin to talk like the Word. Think like the Word, act like the Word, feel like the Word, do like the Word, look like the Word. That is true. If you don't do that, then you're not born to the incorruptible seed of God. The Bible said the child is known by his doings. If you resent, find fault, cause division, If you are jealous, haughty, contrary, hateful, unconcerned, rebellious, stubborn, then you're not born to the Word. Don't fool yourself. It's not because you're in error. You just never have made the crossing. If you had ever gotten to the right place, you wouldn't have that kind of spirit. Brother, when you're born to the Spirit of God, the nature of Christ remaineth in you. You can't sin because you're born of God. You want to be holy. You want to be pure. You want to be clean. You want to be righteous. You want to think right. You want to love your brother, not resent your brother. You want to help your brother, not like Cain kill your brother. You understand what I'm saying? Multitudes will be turned into hell because they say, I feel God and God's with me. Multitudes in the churches will be turned into hell. I bear you record this day. Because you feel the presence of God with you does not mean that you are a Christian. But my brother, if you are a Christian, you are living a holy, clean, unadulterated, upright life before God. You are living according to the Word of God, and your fruits are according to holiness, the Bible said. For the spirit and life of that tree is God, and the Bible said God is the spirit of holiness, and without holiness no man shall see God. There's only one life, and that is holiness, because God is the Spirit of holiness. That's what the Bible said. And God told the minister to preach the Word. And the Word says God is the Spirit of holiness. And you have your fruits, the Word tells us, according to holiness. Be holy, for He's holy. Somebody said, well, I'm holy because I believe. He said, be holy in body and in spirit. Hallelujah. I want you to stand with me, not just in spirit, but He said, be holy in your body. I'm hoarse this morning. Like I said, a preacher stays that way about 2/3 of the time. But I've tried to minister to you some things that will help you. Folks, we're down near the end of the trail. You're going to stand face to face with God. Quit depending on sensations. Quit depending on experiences. Quit depending on something that somebody has told you, the tradition of the elders. Quit depending on the fact that you think it's all right. And the Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you are in the faith. And the faith comes by the hearing of the Word. And the writer said, your faith is confirmed by your deeds. That what you do proves what you believe. If you are a tight, covetous, tightwad, as the world calls it, then you stick your money away and wait. Make sure that you have something on the side to feed your belly. Come on, folks. If you are a child of God, then it'll be bitter to your belly, and you'll lay everything aside to take care of Christ and His people. If you are in the flesh, you'll make provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the flesh thereof. If you are in the Spirit, you'll make provisions for Christ and the household of God to fulfill the desire of God. That's Bible. So you can tell who you are and where you are by what you're doing. The child is known by his doings. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the lust and the affections thereof. The Bible said if you're his, then you've mortified the deeds of the body. The old man is dead. You follow me? Now, listen real close. Now, I'm going to close in a few minutes. When I preach a sermon up here, take heed how you hear. Give the more earnest heed, lest you let it slip. Because you're going to go your way, and that old carnal mind's going to talk to you. Now, listen real close to me. I'm not going to preach another sermon, but I want to drop in something right quick that'll help you. There's three minds that's in power. We preached on them here. There's three minds. That spirit, a mind is a spirit. There's three of them. One of them is your spirit. One of them is Satan's spirit. One of them is God's spirit. Either one of those minds or spirits can use your brain. Are you listening? Remember, you are a brain. You got a brain up here. You got a nerve system. And those spirits can enter right into a human body. And either one of those minds or spirits or forms of life can use your brain. A woman can sit down at a typewriter and use it. A man can sit down at a typewriter and use it.
A little child, if it knows what it's doing, can sit down at the typewriter and use it. I'm going to say this right hurriedly. One of those minds, I remind you again, is a mind of necessity. That's your mind. That's your spirit. That's your life. Your world is nothing more than a mind. You live in your world. I don't care what the world is out there. You live in your world. When they say something to you out there, you just throw it out the door and still stay in the environment of your little world, which is your thinking. Until somebody can break the shell and get you out of it. Your mind, your spirit, that form of life. Now listen real close. It's not as great, it's not as strong as an angel life. You're made a little lower than angels. That means you're weaker. Like the woman, her spirit is not as strong. She can break down and cry. A woman can turn on tears like a faucet and turn them off. You see, anytime she gets ready almost. I don't mean that good women do that, but they can do it. I've seen them sitting there and something be said, they start bawling. A few minutes, as angry, they throw a book or anything else at you they could get. Wouldn't be a tear in your eye. A man can't do that. He just ain't made like it. His spirit's stronger. You got to hurt him to break him down. When a man cries, unless he's a sissy, when a man cries, that's really something. All right, now, this spirit, your spirit, now listen real close to it. It is a mind of necessity. Eat. This is the thoughts that come to your mind. It said, I'll feed you the fruits of your thoughts. It says, eat, drink, sleep, get up, sit down, go to work, take care of your family. You follow me? A mind of necessity. Plow the field, put in the seed, cultivate it, pull up the briars. There is nothing wrong with that mind. God gave you that mind because you have to have it to live. Wash the dishes, wash the clothes. They're dirty. You understand? Paint the house. Nail a board on. That's your mind. God gave it to you. That mind uses your brain, and your brain was made for that mind until the day that God changed it over to his form of life. Baby life. You understand what I'm saying? See, children under the bondage, the elements of this world, until the time appointed of the Father. That's your little baby life. You're sucking the bottle. Eat, drink, get up, sit down. But God is trying to switch you over to the meat. The strong has the meat. The meat is for the strong. They who have by reason exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. Now there is another life. This life says to you all kind of filthy things. That's right. It brings to your mind evil, debauchery, ugliness, filthy thoughts, degraded thinking, lust, covetousness, hatred, variance, emulation, strife, malice, the lust of the flesh. That mind is Satan. But them is the thoughts that come to you because he uses your brain. Then there is another spirit that uses your brain. And that is the life and spirit of God. And that spirit brings to you love, peace, joy, meekness, long-suffering, happiness, concern for your fellow man, self-sacrifice, swearing to your own hurt, looking on the things of another, esteeming others better than yourself, thinking spiritually, let your conversation be in heaven, placing your affection on things above. Pray, fast, study, worship God. You understand what I'm saying? That mind uses your brain. Either one of those spirits can use your brain. Now God said if you let Satan's spirit use it, you've defiled the temple. It's a dirty, filthy house. And that the Holy Spirit will never live in that dirty, filthy house. Have you ever went into a dirty, filthy house where baby diapers was over here and dirty dish rags over here and flies caught up here in the web and syrup over the table and slop on the floor and somebody sit down and let's eat a little bite? And they pick up a pan over there that's full of filth to cook you an egg in. I don't know about you, but I lose my appetite. I just try to be nice and say, well, I'm not hungry. And really, if I was starving to death, I wouldn't be hungry one bit in looking at that. Not one bit. Oh, somebody say you change your mind. No, I've been down in Mexico when I'd be so hungry and thirsty. But it didn't change my mind when I saw some things down there in some of the places of old Mexico where they didn't know no better. I don't mean that they're nasty people. We got some people up here that's dirty and nasty. I've been in their homes in America. You understand what I'm saying? It's all the same. I lose my appetite. I'm not hungry under those conditions. And that's the same way it is when the evil spirit of Satan goes into your heart, your life, and God looks in there and your temple is a dirty, filthy mess from watching things, movies on television and gun smoke and I Love Lucy and whatever they got on there. I don't know what they got on there, but they got all kind of things on there. Reading the paper and reading about every mess that you can find. A Sears and Roebuck catalog, open it up and go through it. You don't have to buy a magazine that has obscene pictures anymore. You don't have to do that. All you got to do is just tell Sears and Roebuck to send you one every month. They've got one of the dirtiest, filthiest, low-down, ungodly schemes for the devil. That's why the devil keeps letting them go on like he does. The world loves its own. Filth and low down. You look through that book, and you're dirty when you get through. You ain't fit for the kingdom of God when you get through looking at it. That's right. Not only that, but newspapers, pictures on your wall. The Bible said Moses was faithful in all of his house. You need to clean up in your natural house and in your spiritual house and get rid of it. Then you'll get your mind cleaned up. Now, I know I got you standing, and if you have to sit down, that's all right. You can sit down. I didn't mean to keep you standing. I'm going to dismiss you in just a few minutes, but I just want to say this. If you're tired, it's all right. You can sit down. But, folks, if you have a dirty, filthy house, God isn't going to live there. He will condemn that house, and they will burn it with fire. You see what I'm talking about? Now, your spirit can live there because it's made for your spirit of necessity. God's spirit will come in and take your spirit and change it into eternal life and change that body into a glorified temple that will never perish if you are a chaste housekeeper. But if you let the devil in all of the worldly attire into your temple, you are dirty and filthy and evil and low down and made to be thrown in the rubbish, and God will burn you. I don't care if you polish yourself up with a degree of a doctor and a dentist and a lawyer and a rich man and whatnot. You can ride in a Cadillac. You can have the finest brick home. You can have the best polished floors and be dirty and filthy and low down and fit for the garbage. And the garbage man, which is the devil, one day will come by and throw you on his truck and take you down to the dump to burn you. You love the Lord? All right. I love you and I want to help you. That's why I'm telling you just like it is. That's the way it is, folks. You can be good, get away from a sensation, be born to the Spirit, and be a great thing in God, or you can go on with your dirty mind causing God trouble and God's people trouble and never get straight and go into hell. All right. Let's sing a little chorus together. I notice when the fire gets hot, the pews begin to empty. Someday, this preacher will be standing at the judgment with you. And Paul said, I'll have to give an account for you. What I've taught you, what I've tried to lead you into, I'll have to account for you in the day of judgment. I'll have to stand there. Every shepherd will bring his sheep and stand before the chief shepherd in that day. And they'll give an account as to how they've kept his sheep and what they've done, what they've taught them, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And if they've let the wolf in and destroy those sheep, woe be unto the shepherd, the Bible said, that feeds himself and don't feed the sheep. Woe be unto them. But I've told you the truth. Paul said, I've been with you. I'm not shunned to declare unto you the full counsel of God. I've told you the truth. He said, when I depart, grievous wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. They'll draw men away after their own selves. They'll have their own ideas, their own thing. They'll tell you why little Bethlehem ain't exactly what you think it is. Good place, fine place. But it's not exactly, because they've caught a revelation. And they have, all right. They've caught a revelation. They've caught a doctrine of the devil, because heartaches and sorrow and division, that's what they call it.
The Bible said mark them and have no company with them. No company with the brother that walks disorderly. Stay away from him. They'll corrupt the whole barrel. Somebody said, you'll lose them. You won't lose them. If they're godly, they'll come. Jesus said, Father, I've not lost a one of them. Everyone you've given me, I'll raise him up in the last day. Stay away from them. Now, if a man is a brother, you see him overtaken in a fault. A woman is a sister. You see him overtaken in a fault. The Bible said, ye that are spiritual, not gossipers, backbiters, fault finders, some little old tottering babe that'll be caught in the same snare. Ye that are spiritual, you that know what you're doing, leaders, those that are old enough, go to them in the spirit of meekness, not disputing with the weaker brother. Don't receive him to doubtful disputation. Go to him. Talk with him. You'll gain your brother. If you go in the wrong spirit, the spirit will overtake you. Both of you will be in fault. Let's sing this little chorus together. If you go to a brother and you feel like that brother or sister's overtaken in a fault, and every time you get there, all they do is yak, yak all the time, taking the preacher apart. It's just a yak, yak all the time, you know. The mouth just going like an old serpent and their tongue just rattling like a buckboard. You go there, and every time you go there, they're tearing down the church, tearing down the people, finding fault. Stay away from that. Men don't gather thistles from fig bushes. Stay away from it. It's evil. It's that deadly bite of the serpent in that old carnal mind of the garden that will kill you and suck you into the dark pit. Stay away from it. Don't just keep going back saying, well, I think I'll win him. You're not going to win him. You're going to die and go to hell. Stay away from him. Let's sing this little chorus. I love him because he is mine. I love him because he is mine. Sing it with me. I love him because he's divine. I will love him forever, it seems. Oh, he's Jesus the Nazarene. Can you sing it again? I love him because he is mine. I love him because he's divine. I will love him forever, it seems. Oh, he's Jesus the Nazarene. Do you really love him? Let's sing it one more time, can we? Oh, I love him because that he is mine. I love him because he's divine. I will love him forever, it seems. Oh, he's Jesus the Nazarene. Don't forget the service tonight. Come back. Come back believing. Come back praying. Come back interested in the spiritual world, because there's a lot of things Jesus would like to say to you, and I'd love to be in on some of them. All right. I ask you to bow your heads with me, and Brother Taylor, if you will, to come and dismiss us in a word of prayer.